Well, good morning. It's very good to be with you. You live in a beautiful place here, and it's, I guess, the fourth time I've had the privilege to come to speak in different parts of New Mexico, Los Alamos, Alamogordo, Las Cruces, and now here. And thank you so much for a very warm welcome. And I loved what Ryan had to say this morning in this introduction. The Heidelberg Catechism is my favorite catechism, and I always feel when I've heard something from that, I really don't need to say anything, so we should probably just go home right now. That was just great. But it is good to be with you, and I'd ask you to turn, please, to Luke chapter 11, because we're going to be looking there this morning. I want to thank Terry for all the hard work he's done in organizing this weekend and getting me to come. And it's been, I feel I've made lots of new friends already this weekend. And one of the wonderful things about being a Christian, when you meet new friends like this, people I've never seen until Thursday evening or yesterday, you know, you're going to know each other forever. And that's a really beautiful element of the gospel. Now, before we read Jesus' words, I just want to say a few words of introduction here. As we think about prayer, one of the most important things we can do is to recognize how needy we are. I doubt if anybody here this morning has come thinking, you know, I'm outstanding at prayer. And just your laughter is an indication that you don't think you are. Throughout my years of ministry, and I've been a pastor now, and then recently a teacher at the seminary for the past 20 years, but still a pastor in all sorts of settings. I've been a pastor for over 40 years, and I've always been reluctant to teach about prayer, simply because I felt inadequate myself, that I wasn't good at praying, so who was I to stand up and preach about this subject? Well, the Lord forced my hand 3 or 4 years ago when one of my colleagues at the seminary, who's responsible for organizing our chapel worship, called me and asked me to preach on our day of prayer. We have a day of prayer every semester, a day of prayer and fasting, and we begin at 8 o'clock in the morning with a time of worship together and always with a sermon on prayer. So here I was, and I couldn't say no. What excuse could I possibly give? Here, I've been teaching here for many years, so I had to say yes. So then I had to think, what am I going to talk about? I have so little to say in terms of my own experience. And at the time, I had been teaching about evangelism from the Gospels. And you're all familiar with the fact that, I'm sure, that if there's a conference on evangelism, many Christians are reluctant to go because they expect to be made to feel guilty about how poor they are at doing evangelism and how lacking in zeal they are. This is true of almost all of us. And weekends on evangelism are not very popular for that reason, because people expect to be made to feel guilty, to be beaten up by the speaker. Well, I've been teaching on Jesus' practice of evangelism and his teaching of evangelism, and it doesn't beat you up. It doesn't make you feel guilty. It's actually very liberating and encouraging to look at Jesus' example and to see what Jesus has to say about reaching others with the truth. And so I thought, well, perhaps the best place for me to turn if I've got to preach for the day of prayer on the subject of prayer is to see what Jesus had to say about prayer. Maybe that'll be encouraging too. And it was. Many of the books I had read on prayer and much preaching I'd heard on prayer had actually discouraged me and made me feel guilty and even more inadequate than I already felt, which was pretty low. But when I turned to what Jesus had to say, it didn't have the same effect at all. Surprise, surprise. You know, Jesus is wonderfully kind and gracious to us. He's aware of our weaknesses. And his words are always shaped to us in our weaknesses and brokenness. That's why he came into this world, because we are weak and broken and lost and inadequate and spiritually impoverished. He came to be the person who prays well, who preaches the gospel well, who lives well, who loves God well, who loves his neighbor well, where we don't do any of those things well. That is the gospel. And so when I turned to what Jesus had to say, I found that it was very, very encouraging. So it's there that I want to spend our time today thinking about what Jesus had to say on this subject. And if we turn to Luke 11, we'll read the first verses there. We're told this. So hear God's word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Now that's our setting. The disciples, these men and women whom Jesus had been teaching already for some time, felt just like me. They needed to be taught to pray. And this is why I started with this passage. Because here are these people who are going to be the leaders of the church. Once Jesus has died and risen again, he's going to send them out into the world. They're the leaders of his church in the first century. They're the leaders of his church to this day, because it's their words we listen to. We read as we read the New Testament. And yet, these ones who Jesus had been teaching, who Jesus had chosen to be the leaders of his people, felt inadequate about their prayers. And so they came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now there are two occasions on which Jesus teaches this prayer. There's this one here, which, as Ryan said, is sometimes called simply the Lord's Prayer, sometimes the disciples' prayer. It's just a little briefer than the time Jesus teaches it in the Sermon on the Mount. But let's hear what Jesus said. Verse 2, "And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" So there are these two occasions where Jesus taught this prayer. This occasion when the disciples asked this question, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John the Baptist taught his disciples. And then the other occasion in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're usually more familiar with than this setting here, simply because we've all read the Sermon on the Mount so many times, and because we've heard many sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. So the disciples felt the need to ask Jesus for help. "Lord, teach us to pray." And the question simply is this: why do we find prayer difficult? Why do we need help? And I think there are two reasons for this. The first is simply, of course, that we're sinners. And because we're sinners who we don't do anything well, we don't love God well, we don't love our neighbors well. You know, every day of our life, the more honest we are about ourselves, the more we see the great weaknesses there are, the areas of disobedience, the coldness of our hearts. the lack of love for God, the lack of obedience to his commandments in all kinds of ways. So just as we don't love God well, we don't obey his commandments well, we don't love other people well, we don't pray well. That's a simple reality about all of us. And that's why Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with his words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The Lord desires that all of us, when we come to him in any setting, begin by acknowledging our spiritual poverty, our spiritual weakness. You know, I'm not great at this. That's, again, why Jesus came into the world, because we're not great at loving God. We're not great at praying. We're not great at loving our neighbors. We do all these things very poorly. And so that's the first reason why we find prayer challenging. It's difficult for us. But there is a second reason as well. Of course, we don't see God face to face. This is our human reality. Ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, we live in a world where God's face is hidden from us. Before the fall, Genesis teaches us that God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. They were accustomed to his presence. He wasn't apart from them in any way, and they weren't separated from him. But ever since their disobedience, there is a barrier between God and us. We don't see him. We don't hear his voice. We don't sense his presence much of the time. That's the first and most serious consequence of human sin, this barrier between us and God. And because we don't see God, there is this veil between him and us, at least from our side. Now we know through Jesus there's no veil from God's side at all. He sees you and me now perfectly well. He hears every word we say. He sees deeply into our hearts. He knows what's going on inside you and inside me better than you know yourself, better than I know myself. There's no barrier from God's side, because he loves us perfectly and completely in Jesus, his Son, who has died for us. But from our side, until we go to be with the Lord, there is still this barrier. You know, there is a veil. We don't see God. We don't hear his voice. And so we sometimes feel when we're praying, am I actually getting through? Does God hear me? Some of you women may feel like this with your husbands when you talk to them. Is he actually listening to me? Or am I just talking to a wall rather than a person? Somebody who's reading the paper or looking at the sports results or watching football or whatever it may be. Some of us as parents feel that with teenage children. Are they paying attention to anything we hear? Or with a two-year-old? Do they actually listen to me? Well, sometimes we feel like that if we're honest about our prayers when we're talking to the Lord. Am I getting through? Does he hear me? Well, that's a struggle we all experience. And because we feel that, we tend to measure our prayers by our feelings. Do we sense God's presence? Do we feel he's hearing us? And sometimes we do, and then we feel good about our prayers. Much of the time we don't, and then we doubt the reality of our prayers. That's who we all are. But recognizing that we have these struggles, the first of sin, the second of wondering whether God is actually hearing us, it's good to acknowledge that we start in this place of need, so that then we are ready and willing to learn from Jesus. So this is where we all are today. We don't pray well. We're sinners. And so simply, We don't talk to God as often as we should and as much as we should or in the right way. And we doubt very often whether God's actually hearing us. So they ask Jesus and he answers in this very simple way. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now this prayer, the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, has all through the history of the church been regarded in two ways. First of all, as a prayer that it's appropriate for us to pray over and over again. And every day, all over the world, there are Christians in many different languages praying this prayer. That's been true since the day Jesus taught it until this day. And now, of course, there are millions and millions of Christians. There are almost 1 billion Christians in the world, people who have put their faith in Jesus. And many of them are going to pray that prayer today or tomorrow when they meet together with the Lord's people to worship. It'll be prayed in hundreds of languages tomorrow all over the world. That's been true ever since Jesus taught it. This is a prayer that we pray just as Jesus gave it to us. Secondly, Christians have always recognized that this is a prayer which is also a model for us, that Jesus is teaching a pattern. When we pray, these are the kinds of things to pray about. And in my second session this morning, that's what I'll talk about. The Lord's Prayer is a model for our prayers. What should be involved when we pray? What are the kind of things we should pray about? Jesus is teaching us this too. But in this first session, we're going to look at some basic things about this prayer. When we look at this prayer, what do we discover? And I want to say a series of very simple things about it. First of all, we notice, it's a very short prayer. That's kind of obvious, isn't it? You look on that page in your New Testament, and there it is, just a couple of verses in your Bibles. And if you actually pray it and look at a watch or a clock as you're praying it, you'll notice it'll take somewhere between 10 and 15 seconds to pray it. You know, this isn't a long prayer. It's very, very brief. Now, that's fascinating to us. It's fine to pray short prayers. This is the prayer that Jesus taught. On the other occasion that Jesus teaches it, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you turn to Matthew 6, you'll see there that Jesus actually says, pagans think that they will be heard by whatever God they're praying to for their long prayers. And Jesus' point is simply, that's not true. God isn't impressed by long prayers. We don't need to pray long prayers for Jesus to be delighted with our prayers, for the Father to love to hear us. Prayer can be short. In fact, on another occasion, if you turn to Mark chapter 12, you'll see that Jesus actually criticizes the scribes, the teachers of the law, for praying long prayers. This is Mark 12, starting at verse 38, down through verse 40. In his teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes, the teachers of the law, who like to walk around in long robes, and like greetings in the marketplaces, and having the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Now, what Jesus is talking about here in particular is this. In the Sermon on the Mount, he also talks about this. He talks about how the Pharisees and the scribes love to pray on street corners and in the synagogues. What's Jesus actually talking about? Well, synagogues were usually built either on a high place, so on a hill in the middle of a town, a city, or on a street corner. And what that meant was when you were entering the synagogue, people could see you from either direction. You know, there you are on the street corner and everybody could see you as you're going into the synagogue or up on the high place. And apparently the practice in Jesus' day by many of the Pharisees and scribes was when they were entering the synagogues, they would bow their heads and stand there and pray. And of course, it stopped anybody else getting in until they stopped. So they would pray long prayers entering the synagogue to impress everybody else with how holy they were when they went in. It's easy for us to do things like this, you know. To pray long prayers to impress people. The other thing Jesus is talking about is the long prayers in the synagogues. Is we know what the synagogue service was like in the first century. In the synagogue service, they had a time of prayer which was called the 18 prayers, or the 18 benedictions. And we know exactly what those were like. The first three were brief, just like the Lord's Prayer, and they were written down. And the final three of the 18 were written down too, and they were brief, just like the Lord's Prayer. But the middle 12, the person who was leading the prayers that Sabbath, would pray himself. And the practice of the Pharisees and the scribes was, if they were the person who'd been asked to pray that day, they would pray long prayers to impress everybody with how spiritual they were. You know, the prayers covered certain subjects, just like they do in all of our churches. Our needs, the needs of our nation, the needs for peace, for justice, for security, all kinds of practical issues, you know, for God's glory and his honor in the world. They covered a set of subjects, but the Pharisees and scribes would pray long prayers. And Jesus criticizes them for their long prayers, because he says, you know, the only reason why anybody would pray such long prayers like that in public is simply to impress other people, so that others would think they were spiritual. Now, the person who prayed those prayers in the synagogue, those 18 benedictions, was always the person who was asked to read from the prophets that Sabbath. So if you turn, when you go home today, if you read Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth, he was the person who read from the prophets and preached that day. And that means he was the one who prayed those 18 prayers on that particular Sabbath. They're not recorded for us, but as you think about what Jesus had to say, you can be sure Jesus prayed 12 brief prayers. The ones that he had to make up. So prayer can be short. God doesn't need long prayers to hear us or to be impressed by us. Think about a family. How many of you here have children? Almost everybody. Now, if you've got several children, you don't love the one best who talks the most. We had three sons. One of them was quite quiet, and it was getting information out of him was like pulling teeth. One of them liked to tell us everything. And almost every day, he'd come into our room. This is when he was a teenager. And he would lie on our bed, and he would tell us his whole day until we'd say, please stop. Just go to bed. You know, we're getting tired. But we didn't love him any the less, of course, because he spoke for a long time. But we didn't love him any more than the other two. Now, I use that very simple example. It's a very obvious thing when we think about it. You know, God doesn't love us more. He doesn't listen to us better if we pray long prayers. Our prayers can be short. just like expressions of love and things we say to each other in a family can be brief. They don't have to be long. Now, Jesus gives some wonderful examples in the Gospels of long prayer, of short prayers, which God likes. There's the wonderful story he tells, the parable he tells in Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14. He says he told this parable about two people who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee who told God all the wonderful things that he was doing at some length, and the other was a tax collector who went there and simply said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's a very short prayer. It just takes a second or so. And Jesus said, that man went home justified. God was delighted with that brief prayer. And if you look at examples of Jesus' own prayers in the Gospels, several of the prayers that are recorded for us are very brief. Think of Jesus' prayers from the cross. "Father, forgive them. Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And there are other examples of short prayers of Jesus in the Gospels like that. And of course, we know that the Father was delighted with those brief prayers of Jesus. Now, as we think about this emphasis on prayers being brief, we need to ask ourselves a question. If we're kind of surprised by this, that Jesus is teaching us that prayer can be just very short, if we ask ourselves the question, well, have I thought that somehow I don't pray long enough? I'm sure all of you have tried to sit down and say, "I'm going to spend the next half hour praying." And then you discover after a minute or two your mind is wandering and you feel bad about it. But actually, you don't need to. If we feel bad about it, what we're really saying is somehow that God would be more pleased with me if actually I could concentrate for 5 minutes or for 10 minutes or for half an hour. But God isn't impressed by the amount of time we spend talking to him. He doesn't need to be. The Lord receives our prayers not because they're long, but because we come in the name of Jesus. And they can be brief, and he is perfectly happy with them. So we don't need to press, we don't need to impress God. We don't need to prove something to him about how long we can speak. So that's the first point I want to make, very simple point. The second is this. The Lord's Prayer is also very simple. It says some wonderful things, but it's actually very simple. It's not like reading, let's say, a piece of beautiful poetry. Or it's not like your pastor is doing his PhD on John Owen. It's not like reading John Owen, which is this sort of heavy theology. There's some wonderful things in John Owen too. But the Lord's Prayer is very simple. And again, we need to think about this very carefully. Is our response, well, shouldn't my prayers be more eloquent somehow than this? Shouldn't I think more carefully about just how I express it, what I say, both in terms of the words I use and the theology of my prayer? Now, of course, we all find beautiful words helpful. I'm sure all of you have used some of the Psalms, like Psalm 8. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, that you have set in place. I'm sure all of you have used those psalms, or a psalm like Psalm 19. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. You've used those prayers, as I have, when you've been overwhelmed by the beauty of a sunset or of the night sky or something like that. I'm sure some of you have used prayers written by Christians who have been great writers because you found what this person says expresses what I want to say much better than I can say it. But the point is, I don't have to use those beautiful words for God to hear me. They can be the simple words of my heart, of what I feel at this moment, of what I struggle with, of the needs I have, of the joys I have, whether it's just simply thank you or help me. Oh Lord, I'm hurting. I'm struggling. Lord, I've been so disobedient to you. So Jesus is teaching us to pray the simple prayers that come out of our hearts and minds. I don't have to sit down when I'm praying and compose it carefully and think now, does this prayer follow the outlines of this theology textbook? Or does this prayer meet the demands of a well-written sentence or a well-written paragraph or something like that? Our prayers can be very, very simple. Again, prayer is not a performance. I think one of the things that we find difficult here is sometimes if we pray simple prayers, we feel that other people will look down on us, our fellow believers. I know many Christians who are reluctant to pray in public for this reason. What will other people think of me? I remember a ministry I was involved in where the leader of the ministry once made the mistake of saying, when I ask people to pray, I ask them because I want to be able to tell where they're at spiritually, because I can tell by their prayers. It was a terrible thing to say because it had the effect on all the rest of us who worked with him of making us very reluctant to pray. So whenever we were in a meeting with him, we try to hide behind each other in case he asked us to pray because we knew he was judging our spirituality and our progress as Christians. But I'm not praying to impress anybody else. So I can pray the simplest prayers. I'm praying simply to the Lord. And I don't need to impress him. He already knows the brokenness and the mess that I'm in personally. He knows the coldness of my heart, the inadequacy of my love. He wouldn't be impressed anyway. Of course he wouldn't, because he sees right inside me. I don't need to prove anything to him. I don't need to impress anything. I don't need to impress him in any way. So we have to get out of our minds. Prayer is not about demonstrating my spiritual progress, my Christian maturity to somebody else. Prayer is about telling the Lord the things that are on my heart that I need to share with him. So that's the second point. Prayer can be brief. Secondly, prayer can be simple and direct. Thirdly, prayer can be, I don't know what you really word to use here, but simply, prayer doesn't have to be intense. Prayer can be plain. The Lord's Prayer is a plain prayer. What I mean by this here is simply this. We sometimes think that the value of our prayers is measured by our emotional intensity. So is this something that I feel passionately about? if I feel passionately about it and tell the Lord that, then somehow that makes it a better prayer. But of course it doesn't make it a better prayer. Let's think about this carefully. Sometimes, of course, we do pray emotionally intense prayers when they're appropriate. 11 years ago, my wife was diagnosed with colon cancer. And when they discovered it, it was already very advanced. It was in this side of her colon, what's called the silent side, and it had already broken out into her lymph system and spread all over her body. And after she had her surgery, the doctor who'd done the surgery and my family doctor and our oncologist came to talk to me and said, "Your wife has very little chance of survival." Now, this was a very aggressive cancer, which was growing very quickly. It's already spread into her lymph system. She's going to have chemotherapy, but we will tell you, she's not likely to survive. Now, that was very painful to hear, of course, because we have a very happy marriage. And I can tell you, after that, when the doctors told me that, I prayed a lot of very intense prayers. They were mostly very short. As she went through the chemotherapy over the next 6 months, the chemotherapy itself was so hard on her, it almost killed her. She lost 50 pounds. She couldn't eat at all. Every month she would get half a dozen different kinds of infections in every part of her body. It was like going through a nightmare, through a tunnel where you couldn't see any light at the end. And yeah, I prayed lots of intense prayers during those 6 months. Lord, do something. Lord, help. Lord, I can't bear this. Lord, she can't bear it. So of course we will sometimes pray very intense prayers. And the Lord delivered her. She's alive and well today, which... every time we go in for tests, our doctors keep saying, "We thought you were gone." So we're very thankful. I didn't tell her she had so little chance of survival. It's the only really serious thing I've hidden from her. She's very thankful I didn't, because she'd have stopped taking the chemo because it was so awful. So when something serious happens, we will pray intense prayers like that. When one of my sons called and said, "I'm in love," I said, "That's wonderful." And then he said, "Dad, she's not a Christian." My response wasn't so happy, though I didn't let him know that. But I prayed lots of intense prayers there. "Lord, put him out of love," or "Lord, convert her," or "Lord, do something." "I don't know what to do here." So there are situations in our lives where we pray prayers which are emotionally intense, which are very fervent, because the situation draws those out of us. But of course, there are many things we pray for which are not intense like that. And we're praying for our daily bread, unless we just lost our job in the recession or something like that. Those prayers aren't usually intense. No, it's tragedy and crisis which brings out intensity. But many of the things we pray for aren't like that at all. They're just the ordinary, everyday things of life which Jesus encourages us to pray for. And those won't have the same kind of emotional intensity at all. But what we need to notice about is this, that when I do pray intense prayers, it's not their intensity that makes the Lord hear them. He doesn't hear them better because I'm passionate about it. He hears us always, both on those intense moments in our lives when we're hurting or somebody we love is hurting. He hears us in those moments, and he hears us in the ordinary moments because of Jesus, not because of the strength of my emotions. He hears us because he delights to hear our prayers, because Jesus died for me. And in Jesus, I am completely accepted. And all the brokenness of my emotions and everything else in my life is covered by the righteousness of Jesus. I was sharing with everybody yesterday who was there about the way Jesus' prayer life was perfect. And whenever I pray, whenever you pray, whether it's an intense moment, whether it's an ordinary moment, the Father hears us with just as much readiness as he heard the perfect prayers of Jesus. Now you think about that. I'm sure none of you have any doubts at all that God the Father heard the prayers that Jesus prayed. But the New Testament assures us that I am accepted in the beloved Son. Jesus says, "Here am I, and the children you've given me." Whenever you pray, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is presenting you to the Father and saying, "Here's Ryan, here's Zach, here's Kim, this person who belongs to me, this person for whom I've died." And the Father hears those prayers that Kim prays, or Ryan prays, or Zach prays, or any of you pray, or I pray, just as gladly as he hears the prayers of Jesus. So it's not my intensity. It's not my passion. It's not my length. It's not my eloquence. It's not any of these things. It's Jesus who causes the Father to hear our prayers gladly. So those are the first three things. Prayer can be brief, it can be simple, it can be plain, it doesn't have to be intense, though of course sometimes it will be. And then fourthly, prayer can be confident. And I've really just been talking about this by saying, our prayers are received gladly by the Father because we come in the name of Jesus. Without the name of Jesus, the Lord couldn't hear our prayers because I would have to stand in my sin. I don't mean that I always have to say in the name of Jesus, but the Lord hears you because you're coming as a Christian who has put his or her trust in Jesus. And so in Jesus, our prayers are accepted. And that brings us then to this fourth point of confidence. Jesus encourages us in the Lord's Prayer to know that we can pray with confidence. Our Father, Daddy. We can come to God the Father knowing that he loves us perfectly in Jesus, in his beloved Son. And so we can be confident. I don't have to be anxious that today, because I've blown it in some way, God doesn't hear me. In fact, the Father wants me always to come to him knowing that I am a sinner. The Apostle John puts it this way: if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we've not sinned, in fact, we make God a liar. The truth is we have sinned, and that's why Jesus died for us. And so I come to the Lord every day knowing I'm not what I should be, but Jesus is precisely what I should be. And that is why the Lord hears me, so I can pray with confidence, without any doubt whatsoever, that the Lord is going to hear me. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. I shared yesterday that if you think about the life of Jesus, his prayer life was perfect, just like every other part of his life. And there is a wonderful passage from Isaiah chapter 50 that I want to read with you. Just a brief passage here, and it's from one of those sections in Isaiah which is about God's servant, the Messiah, who would come. And they're lovely passages. And in this one, the servant is speaking about how he prayed when he woke up every morning. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me an instructed tongue, that I may know the word that will sustain the weary. Morning by morning he awakens me. He awakens me to listen as one who is taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I have not been rebellious. Now you think about those words, and you think about every single day of Jesus' life, from infancy until his death on the cross. Now, Jesus tells us in the Gospels, every word that I say, everything I do, is exactly what the Father wants me to do. Now think about the difference between that and your life or my life. Every word Jesus spoke every day was exactly the words the Father wanted him to say. Each day Jesus woke up and his first thoughts were, Lord, teach me today what you want me to say. Lord, open my ears to listen to you. Open my ears to do what is pleasing to you, to say what is pleasing to you, to think what is pleasing to you. This is Jesus' life every day, every moment. A life that was perfectly what the Father desired. Jesus' prayers were always perfect. Every word he spoke was what the Father wanted. Now, for us as Christian believers, Jesus has died for us to bear the guilt, the shame, the brokenness of all of our sins and failures. But also Jesus' perfect righteousness has been attributed to each of us. Jesus' perfect prayer life, the perfect thoughts and words of Jesus every moment have been accounted to you by God the Father. When you pray to him today, he hears you and your prayers as somebody who is clothed with the perfect prayer life of Jesus. He hears you as someone whose thoughts and words, every one of them, is perfect, just like Jesus. We have been justified and sanctified by Jesus already. And that is how the Father hears us when we pray. He hears us completely gladly. We are totally welcome. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. My inadequacy in prayer, my spiritual poverty, none of these things stop the Father listening to me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus, whose perfect righteousness is attributed to me. Jesus, who is praying for me every moment and saying, here's Jerem, who belongs to me. Here's Ryan, who belongs to me. We can pray with complete confidence. I think of my little grandchildren. I have three sons who are in their mid-30s. I have seven little grandchildren, six grandsons and one granddaughter. We finally had a girl, which was a wonderful thing. And, you know, all of these little grandchildren will call me on the phone from time to time. And they don't usually speak for very long. And, of course, that's not what I want. But I'll just give one example from one of my grandsons, James. This was a couple of years ago. He was four at the time. And he would often call once he'd learned to use the phone. And his mother is French, and he calls me Papi, which is the French name for grandpa. And so he would call and he'd just say, Papi. Then he'd say, I love you. And sometimes he'd just say that and put the phone down. And I mean, nothing could make me happier, I tell you. You know, for a grandfather, I mean, what else do you want? What else do you want? And sometimes he'd call and he'd say, "Pappy, I love you. Can you come to dinner?" I would say yes. Then he'd put the phone down. And then I'd call his parents to say, "Are you expecting us for dinner? Or is this just his idea?" You know. Now, I tell this story because my gladness at his phone call is just a little illustration of the Father's gladness whenever we come to him and pray. And if I receive my grandchildren's phone calls that gladly, or when they come to visit us or we visit them and they come and sit on my lap and talk to me, you know, I'm not judging them by how long they speak, by their eloquence, by the intensity of their emotions, or anything else. I just simply love them. These are my grandchildren who were very precious to me. Now, God's readiness to hear us when we pray is far in excess of my gladness to hear my grandchildren. We may pray with confidence, with complete confidence, because of Jesus. So prayer can be brief, it can be simple, it can be plain, and it should be confident. Not to impress God, but because we know that the Lord receives us in Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus' encouragement to us, for his answer to his disciples. And we pray that you would write his words on our hearts, and even more that you would write his love on our hearts, that we may come to you every moment of our lives with the confidence that he encourages and with the sure knowledge that we are indeed accepted in the beloved Son. And we thank you in his name. Amen.